Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We will read beginning in verse 12 of chapter 6 through 7:14. And our sermon text this morning will be chapter 7, verse 7 through 10. So we would consider this by the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit. Let's adore the Lord by hearing and heeding His word. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. This is the word of God, and may he bless it. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask and plead with you that as the Spirit of God has breathed out this word to King Solomon so many years ago, we ask that that same Spirit which indwells and seals the believer, who blows like the wind where he desires, would grant to us understanding of this text. And we pray most particularly, Lord God, that you would, through the preaching of your word, Lord, impress this text so firmly upon our consciences that we would come from your word with an increased faith in you, the Lord our God, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would come away with an increased faith as well as an increased resolve to obedience, and particularly, Lord, the obedience of patience. Help us in this. We pray, uphold our minds, which are weak and dull and easily stray, just like we do in our lives as sheep stray. Lord, uphold our minds and our hearts. Let us remember we ask the things which we hear. And we pray, give us understanding, Father, and that you would do this for the glory of your name through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we have been considering this passage, really, which is a cohesive unit, 6:12 through 7:14, we've been considering it line by line, section by section, precept by precept. We will continue to do so in the same fashion by first seeking to have an exposition or an understanding of the text. We'll draw some doctrines from the text. We'll answer some objections to the text, and then we'll provide some applications from the text. It may seem like we're cycling through the whole passage of 7:10 over and over again, but that is to help us have it grained into our mind, drilled into our minds, that we might draw forth and meditate upon it, worship the Lord as we meditate on His Word, and hear it preached, that it might be impressed upon our minds, upon our consciences, and upon our lives. The great thesis of this text, as has been with the other texts, is answering the question, what is good? And Solomon answers the question, what is good, by telling us what is better. Not just that there is good things, but that there are better things. Not that there are just affections which you are to have. There are rightly ordered affections, what we call love. That there are things in your life and in your heart which are to be ordered rightly. And here you have this truth. When it comes to instruction in the fear of the Lord, when it comes to instruction and help to keep God's commandments, which is the whole purpose of mankind, patience is better than pride and passion. Patience is better than pride and passion. We saw earlier that a good name is better than all the comforts of life. That funerals are better than feasts. That the song of wisdom, that a rebuke, that an admonition is better than accolades. Here we see that patience is better than pride and passion. And so we begin with the first verse, verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. There is trouble in discerning which section this belongs to. Whether it's to the previous section, where you have that receiving admonition and not accolades. And so it seems it could read like a bribe, which is really a song of the fool. It's an enticement of the fool. Remember, flattery is essentially verbal bribery. Trying to encourage someone for the purpose of your own ends. So it could be in that section. It could be in this section, which we'll consider today. Or it could stand alone. But we'll treat it alongside of verses 8 through 10 with this in mind. Why do men extort? Which is what the word means when it says oppression. The word is extortion in the Hebrew. Why do men extort? Why do men bribe? It is because they are impatient. It is because they want something and are not willing to work and to wait for that thing, or because they want something that is in itself evil, and so they pursue it. And so we're warned against extortion, what is here translated as oppression. Extortion destroys reason. This is true both for the extortioner and for the extorted. There is neither wisdom nor justice in blackmailing another person. At the same time, to be the victim of extortion often drives one from the sense to only seek appeasement rather than to pursue righteousness. Pay the Vikings, and maybe the Anglo-Saxons will be left alone, as Rudyard Kipling wrote in a poem. Pay the Danegeld. Give the Germans land, and maybe Hitler will be satisfied. This is without reason. By way of application, since you are likely not being extorted at this moment, consider this. There is a common appeal to rhetorical blackmail, to emotional extortion. And it goes something like this. If you don't affirm me, I will harm myself. If you don't encourage me, if you speak ill of me, I may do all kinds of damage to my life. Any form of emotional manipulation. Train yourself for godliness, Christians. Don't take the bait. Simply respond that in accordance with this passage, because extortion destroys reason, you are speaking and acting to this person. Say, you are speaking and acting as if all reason, all wisdom has been destroyed, and I will not fall prey to your folly. You cannot emotionally extort me into disobedience to the Lord God, into not speaking the truth, into capitulating to your sin, into tolerating idolatry and false religion, which is against the second commandment, into calling evil good and good evil. Because extortion destroys reason and bribery debases the heart. Bribery, like the fool's song, makes everything cheap, as if virtue could be paid off with a price, as if heaven could be bought on the earth. It makes the briber and it makes the bribed brought low, from being an image bearer to a mere commodity. Do not accept a bribe, just as you would not accept hearing the song of fools. Do not offer a bribe, just as you would not be numbered among the troublesome troubadours of imprudence. Extortion destroys reason. Pride, a bribe debases the heart. And the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Verse 8, like a seed that grows into a great tree, like a little child that grows to be a great man or woman, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. To see the fruition of a thing is far more satisfying than to see its inception, its beginning. To graduate from a school is far more enjoyable than to start a school. To finish a project, to begin in your marriage, is not nearly as satisfying as finishing the race well and saying, by God's grace, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. In life, the worth of wisdom and experience and adventures over the years far outmeasure the simplicity of early years. And for the Christian, we know, as Solomon says, even the day of death is better than the day of birth. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Here we have another wordplay in the Hebrew. This passage is full of wordplays. It says here in the Hebrew, more literally, length of spirit is better than height. It is better to be patient and endure humility than to be proud and soon fall. There is a law of spiritual gravity. What man puts up, God brings down. Better to be lengthy, patient in spirit than proud, haughty, high in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger is by nature a passion which is hasty. It's not always sinful, but it is quick. Anger is it's at once like lighting an old Christmas tree on fire. It just goes up in flames in an instant. But it's also like a fire on the hearth. It's like a fire on the hearth. It can rest in the bosom of fools. Like a fire on the hearth, it can be tended to and be sustained for a long time. And anger, again, like the hearth, like the home fireplace, if anger is not soon given vent to, if anger is not put out, it will consume everything in its path. If the chimney is not open, the house will be consumed. Pride is not the anger. Anger, passion, is not the answer. Pride is not the answer. Anger is not the answer. Patience is. And he concludes the section by saying, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. This is a most convicting passage. And it's easy for us to immediately object to this just for a moment and say, well, it's easy for Solomon to say. Solomon's at the pinnacle of power, peace, and wealth. But don't you think Solomon was tempted to say this? When he saw the spiritual decline of himself, that he was tempted to say, it was so better when I started out. And I only wanted to serve God. I only wanted wisdom. And now I have gone and left after foreign gods and foreign women. It was so better when I started. Or when he looked after Israel and he saw the spiritual decline. Oh, how things were better when David was in charge. Yeah, we didn't have the temple, but we had songs sung and praise and worship of God in his holy place. There weren't these high places everywhere. Or he preferred at times the ignorance of his youth to when he looks at his life and he says, I have so much wisdom, and it's all empty and burdensome. Hankering for the good old days, however, is not the way of wisdom. It is the way of folly. How does this help you to fear God, to keep his commands, when all you're doing is doubting his providence? Doubting his sovereignty, paralyzed by fear and bitterness. The point is this, when it comes to the fearing the Lord, when it comes to keeping God's commandments, patience is better than pride and passion. Let us consider now some doctrines from this text. There is so much that could be said about this passage, particularly verse 10. This will be, by God's grace, the shallows of our meditation, after which, through conversations with one another, meditation throughout the week, we may begin to swim into the deep end and improve upon this sermon and apply this text. But let us begin here, first by considering patience in the Christian work ethic. In verse 7, it says that, again, surely oppression, extortion destroys a wise man's reason. Bribery debases the heart. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that there is a way in which Christians, indeed, way in which every person is to work. You are to work for your money. Bribery and extortion seeks to gain wealth without the prescribed means of work. What is it to manipulate means in order to acquire blessing without obedience? That's the same kind of sin that's at the root of sorcery, of witchcraft. Manipulating means in order to gain a blessing without end. There's a word for that throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. Unlawful gain from bribery, from extortion, but also from things like gambling, theft, and vagrancy destroys man's reason and debases the heart. The fourth and the eighth commandments rebuke, correct, and instruct us. Work 6 days, rest on the Sabbath. Gain, preserve, and protect private property lawfully. We're to work for our money, but also to trust the Lord for our provision. Why do those extort and bribe? It is because they do not trust the Lord. Remember that it's Simus Magus, again a sorcerer, who seeks to bribe the apostles for the Holy Spirit. in order that he might make some gain, rather than working diligently with his hands and seeking to submit himself to God. Working faithfully is an evidence of waiting faithfully, to trust contentedly over the long run for God to provide. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, not our monthly bread, not our yearly bread, not our five-yearly plan bread, not our retirement bread. Give us our daily bread. We are to trust the Lord. We are to work as Christians with patience, with faith in the Lord. Patience is a fruit of faith, we see in verse 8. Patience is a fruit of faith. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud of the spirit. Now, we don't know the details of the end of whatever it is we're doing. We are not given eye into the secret will of God. The secret things belong to the Lord. But we do have, by faith, a general description of why the end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the beginning for you, Christian, because of the nature of sanctification. Because the Lord is sanctifying, washing, purifying His church and the members of His church. Isaiah 28:16. Thus says the Lord God, I lay in Zion a stone, a foundation. It is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Patience. The Lord is working out patience. When He lays that stone, when He builds upon it, He is building patience in His people. The end of your Christian life, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are united to Christ, if your faith is in Christ, if you've been sealed by the Spirit, you will go through many troubles. You will have many struggles in this life. And you will have many troubles in your sanctification. But the end of the thing, the end of the day, when you're on your deathbed, as you walk with the Lord, you will be able to say the end was better than the beginning. You've gotten through the movie, you've gotten through the book, and look, the ending is incredible. Because not only do you have the hope of sanctification, you have the hope of glory. You have the hope of glory. Paul in Hebrews tells us to recall former days. He says, recall former days after you were illuminated. You endured great struggles, sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. Partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me in my chains. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The end is better than the beginning. We need patience. And we don't need pride, because patience in spirit is so much better than pride. Pride thinks the beginning is best. Patience looks to the future. You see this when you look and listen to children for 5 seconds. Or you see this when you begin learning a new subject in the first week. I know everything. You're in the beginning of the thing and you're thinking, this couldn't get better. That's pride. That's pride. After the first week of starting a book, you know everything about the subject. But the Father in faith knows the smallness of His knowledge and understanding. He looks at His life and he looks back and He says, I knew nothing. And then He looks at where He's at right now and He says, I still know nothing. I know way more than I did then, but I still know nothing. How many godly Christians we've heard say that? It is true. It's growing day by day. Because the end is better. It's not the beginning, it's the end. Pride thinks that where we are right now, this is glory. This is the pinnacle. This is the height. But the patient in spirit says, this is just the foundation. The proud in spirit looks at a building and it sees the great flag on top. It sees the ornate top of the building and it says, that's what we are. We are the icing on the cake. We're at the very top. And the patient says, no, we're still under the ground. What could possibly improve upon this? The proud say. But the patient look and say, Christ has not returned. We are just built down upon the foundation, praying to God that we are not wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up at the last day. Patience is the fruit of faith. And patience is the antidote to anger. Verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. There is a righteous anger. There is a righteous hatred, which is pleasing in the sight of God, and is in fact a reflection of the character of God. But this is not the consideration of our text. Anger is being spoken of here as something that is hasty and foolish. And if we look at our lives with genuine self-examination, as you go back in your conscience and you think about the last time you were angry, you will likely conclude that was hasty and foolish. That was not righteous anger. That was not anger after the manner of Christ. That was height of spirit, not length of spirit. That was anger that was hasty. Why is anger so often hasty and foolish? Perhaps if we get a sense of the foolishness of sin, we may hate it all the more. Anger has no sense of proportion, most often. When we talk about anger now, thinking of sinful anger, anger has no sense of proportion. Personal offenses against us are huge. Our offenses towards others are small. Inexcusable. I've had a bad day. You don't know what I'm going through. You really made me angry there. Maybe if you weren't being so foolish, I wouldn't have reacted so strongly. The speck in another's eye is awful to look at, especially when you see it through our own log, because then there are a whole bunch of more specks to look at. Anger has no sense of proportion. It also has no sense of who's really the offended party. There are times when we foolishly get angry because someone else was sinned against and we're going to their aid. And they're fine. They've covered it in love. They've moved on. There's been reconciliation that we don't know about. But we are angry on behalf of that other person. There are times when we are angry because we were sinned against and have lost sight of the fact that the person most offended by sin is God, not us. In Psalm 2, when the psalmist is speaking of the wickedness of the nations, casting off the law of Christ, let us cast their bonds asunder, their cords, cut them off. He immediately goes to the perspective of God. He sits in heaven and he laughs. Nowhere in Psalm 2 is consideration given to the poor Christians who are being persecuted. Because God is the most offended party in sin. Not you. 1 Samuel 8, when Israel cries out, give us a king so that we may be like the nations. And there's Samuel. Samuel's a faithful prophet. And the Lord says to Samuel, Do not be angry at them. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me. Anger has little sense of proportion, little sight of who is most offended, and no sense of justice, most often. Sinful anger has no sense of justice. You see this most when you are angry, and all we go to in anger is the justice of retribution. Without a sense of justice of restitution, without justice of repentance and restoration, we immediately go for the death sentence in our mind. This is folly. Gain your brother back. Have the sense of justice, truly. Do not be hasty in anger. But patience is brought forth by wisdom, by fear of the Lord, because patience tempers our anger. Patience tempers our anger. It calms our anger from its very moment, from its inception. When we are patient with others, we know our own sins. And we know the patience of God towards us, and we know the patience of others towards us. So we are not angry. We understand people are sinful and foolish. Just like we are sinful and foolish. And so we don't slight sin, we don't wink at sin, but we are patient with sinners. Patience tempers our anger, not only in its inception, but in its continuation. Tremble in your anger, yet from sin depart. On your bed in silence, speak within your heart. If you're angry and you're lying on your bed and you're angry, the psalm tells you, meditate. Meditate on the word of God. And there you will find patience brewing in your heart. You will put aside anger. One theologian put it this way, anger is like manna, it spoils overnight. We need patience. Patience is better than anger, than passion. We'll consider this last doctrine. Why should we not say the former days were better? Why should we not say the former days were better? Verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Friend, as you consider your life, as you consider your thoughts, as you consider your conversations, you will find we are often quick to think the former days were better. We are very quick to think our personal lives were better than they were now. Maybe you miss your former job. The hours were better, the pay was better, the stress was less. Maybe you miss your earlier happiness and ease. Maybe you miss the former days of your family. The first years of our marriage were so much sweeter. How could they have soured? I really miss the early years of our children, when our children were young, and now they're grown and out of the house. We think that the former days were better in our state, in our nation. Oh, how we miss the founding fathers. Oh, how we miss the 1950s. We think the early days of the church were better. Oh, we miss the New Testament apostles. We miss Christendom, a united church around the whole world. We miss the Puritans. We miss the early days of American Presbyterianism. Do not say the former days were better. You do not inquire wisely when you say this. You do not inquire wisely when you complain about this. Why is this the case? Here are 9 reasons. When you say, why were the former days better than these? You have revealed a sin of laziness and entitlement. As if you deserve to live in the best days. You do not deserve to live in the best days. We are not entitled to that. And we should not be lazy, just passively receiving good. We should be doing good. When we say, why were the former days better than these? Secondly, we have engaged others in the sin of discontentment. The scriptures say, do not murmur or complain. And when we go about murmuring and complaining, we have encouraged others to join us in that sin, which adds to the aggravation of the sinfulness of that sin. Murmuring and complaining is a case in which a problem shared is a sin doubled, not halved. When we say, why were the former days better than these? We have misunderstood the former days themselves. We overlook their sins and their troubles. So many go, I want the days of the New Testament church. When the apostles were here, Christ had just ascended, the Spirit was being poured out. You also are saying you want drunkenness at the Lord's table, incest in the congregation, heresy rampant everywhere, forgetting everything that we've read in 1 Corinthians or the letters to the churches. In Revelation, where even the most doctrinally pure church was the one whose love was growing cold. Perhaps much like us. You misunderstand former days. Oh, how we miss the days of the Puritans, where all the ministers lost their jobs. And people were hungry. And there were fires and pestilence. And the Puritans were going, look, it's the judgment of God. When we say the former days are better than these, we overlook the value of the current days. Oh, how we miss the days of the Covenanters in Scotland. 1650, when the church was rife with heresy and schism, when ministers separated themselves over smallest things. And yet we look at our own days and we see love and peace and purity. Charles Bridges, writing about this in the 1800s, says, the picture of a golden age, the loveliness and purity of the primitive era, are now confessedly only the daydreams of imagination. What then of the future, or what then of the present day? After due allowance for fearful discoveries of ignorance and depravity, they say, we have a lot of issues today. Mark the true spread of religion. The large provision for the temporal comfort of the poor. The widely diffused blessings of scriptural education, raising children in truth. The influence of civil and religious liberty. And above all, the extended circulation and preaching of the glorious gospel throughout the world. You miss the former days? The former days were better than this? When there are more Christians in communist China than in many of the Western countries where the gospel first began to spread after the Reformation? The former days were better when there were so few who could read. And now most people on the face of this earth have Bibles in their own languages. When there are presbyteries upon presbyteries in Africa, the Lord has given such rich blessings. Let us not overlook that. When we say the former days were better than these, we neglect the value of suffering. A sculpture is made beautiful not by gentle brushes of a stroke, but by coarse strokes of a chisel. And yet the grandeur of the work is known at the end. So it is with sufferings in our own days. The Lord is shaping us with each blow of suffering to be conformed to the image of the Son. You have many sufferings in these days. Don't hanker after the old days. The Lord is sculpting you, Christian. The church is suffering more, is dealing more with harassment from the outside, enmity from the world in our country than it was before. Don't hanker for those days. The Lord is sculpting the church now. It neglects the benefit of difficulty. It's not just suffering, but difficulty. Life is hard. John Mark longed for the former days and left the ministry to return home. He caused dissension within the church. But these difficulties, these trials, these troubles are splinters which compose the cross we are called to bear. William Spurso, a Puritan, wrote it this way: "It is not the cross that makes vile, but sin. Not the passive evils which we suffer, but the active evils that we do. The one may render us unamiable to men, but the other makes us unholy before God. Happy and wise, therefore, is the man who makes Moses to be his pattern in choosing affliction rather than sin, esteeming it better to be an oppressed Hebrew that builds houses and palaces of brick than an uncircumcised Egyptian to dwell in them. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love them." When you say that you miss the former days, that they were so much better than these, you've shown yourself to be lazy, entitled, you've engaged others in your discontentment, you've misunderstood the former days, you've overlooked the value of current days, you've neglected the value, the great value of suffering and the benefit of difficulty, and you have dishonored your father and your mother. Godly fathers and mothers don't want us to ride the coattails of their successes, but want us to carry forward the heritage of faith delivered to us and then build upon it. Godly fathers and mothers don't want their children telling only the same stories of their fathers and mothers. They want new stories to be told. You have missed the point of the former days. And ultimately, to say better were the former days than these is to say better is sight than faith. It is easy for us to prefer the former days because they have already been seen. But the future days have not. We must respond with faith. And from faith, patience. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" You do not inquire wisely concerning this. Such a person does not have a fear of the Lord when he says this. Does not have the sense of the wonder and majesty and sovereignty of God, that he has done great things and he will continue to do great things and even greater. The Lord Christ said to his disciples, the Son of God incarnate said to his disciples, "You will do greater things." Oh, how we need patience and faith in the Lord. Friend, don't give excuse for your sin. Don't give excuses for your sin. It's so easy, though, Even as we think about this text, it's very easy for us to quickly answer, but the former days were better. Just by objective standards, they were better. Charles Bridges would respond to this. We respond to it now. If times are bad, what are you doing about it? If times are bad, what have you done to make them that way? And by murmuring and complaining, are you only making them worse? Remember the nature of God, friend. Put off this sin of discontentment. Arm yourself with the reminder of the nature of God. Stephen Charnock said, God does not act barely by an immutable will, but by an immutable wisdom, an unchangeable rule of goodness. The providence of God shows us that God is continuing to work good even when the wicked prosper. The common pattern of judgment, the wicked prosper, and then catastrophe strikes. They're brought to final ruin. It's glorious. But think about the opposite. How do things happen for the children of God? The life of Job and Joseph. Suffering, suffering, suffering. And then, rather than catastrophe, what Tolkien would call a eucatastrophe happens, where everything just starts going good all of a sudden. Where God starts to raise the lowly. Think about the history of the temple. The history of the temple. It was at first in great splendor. There was glory. And remember, this is a type to us of the church. The church is the place where God's Spirit dwells. It was at first a great place of splendor. But then it was destroyed and ransacked and brought to ruins. And then it was rebuilt. And it was very sad and inferior to the former temple. Where were the days were better, they said. And the Lord says, when you see this, something greater is coming. The desire of nations is going to walk into the temple. Friends, it is greater to have the presence of Christ than to have all the splendors of the world. Those who sow in tears will reap at harvest time and shout for joy. The one who sows in tears, bearing his bag of seed, will come with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves. Do we believe that? Do you believe that as you sing that? Do you believe that as you read this passage? The very nature of obedience dictates to us this promise. It is good to bear the yoke in your youth. It is good to front load all of your sufferings and sorrows and uncertainties and difficulties. And if you continue to have those throughout your whole life, you're still in the yoke of your youth because you have all eternity. The very nature of hope is summarized by the Apostle Paul. Forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. Remember, for Paul, it was not just sufferings he was leaving behind. He was leaving behind the splendor, the reputation, the esteem, the honor held in his former days. Forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Press toward the goal to receive the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is something better than honor in this life. There is something beyond sufferings and difficulties which we face. It is to be with God in the fullness of joy in His presence. It is to have God as your portion now and forevermore. Patience is better than pride and passion. Put off your discontentment with a reminder of God, His attributes, His acts, His promises, and put off your discontentment by doing actual good works. Get out from the burden of your all-consuming thoughts and anxiety, and instead be diligent in your Christian duties, in your families, in your vocation, in your community. So often this kind of discontentment is because we are thinking about what is happening out there in the abstract, when if we lived our lives right here among actual people, we would be less distressed. Do not say the former days were better than these. Friends, as we would apply these, we must ask ourselves, is your life marked by patience? Is your life marked by patience? Not anger, not unbelief, not stoic fatalism and resignation that says, it is what it is. No, friends, God says, I am that I am. Not resignation, well, whatever happens is going to happen. But to say, whatever happens, God is wise and good. This is for His glory. This is for my good. Patience is summarized in that old word, long-suffering. Patience is the chief fruit and mark of love. 1 Corinthians 13, glorious chapter on love. What is the very first description? Love is patient. This is the first characteristic. How we need to repent of the coldness of our love. Of our love to God, of our love toward our fellow man. And the first mark of that repentance needs to be a renewal of patience. Is your life marked by patience? If you are young, your life is not yet marked by patience because you need seasons to bear this fruit. You need many seasons to bear the fruit of patience. But are you bearing the buds of that fruit? Are you now even seeking the Lord in prayer? Make me patient, O God, for thy name's sake. Do you see that the buds are growing on that tree? That fruit that will take years and seasons of winter, seasons of summer, seasons of springtime and harvest, until finally it begins to blossom and grow forth. To you who are in your middle age, in life and in faith, look back and look forward. Do you see patience in your life as you reflect? Do you see where patience needs to be cultivated? Where there's passions and prides that need to be pruned? What tares have grown in the garden of grace around this tree? And to you who are elderly in life and in faith, O saint, are your years like the almond blossoms, white and flowering the bloom of patience? Tell those who are younger, for decades I waited on the Lord, and He finally heard my plea. Look how marvelously the Almighty has orchestrated all things. The strenuous themes have become a symphony of majesty. Fathers and mothers in Israel, grandfathers, grandmothers in Israel need to share these stories at the table over and over again, like we do with all good family stories, until the children begin to find they are living the very same testimonies of providence. Is your life marked by patience? Friend, respond to temptation with patience. You could go through a whole host of sins and say, this is the remedy of patience. The patience is the remedy to this. Are you angry? Be patient. Are you confronted with lust? Be patient. Wait upon the Lord for the good thing the Lord would give between husbands and wives. Are you despairing? Be patient. The Lord will bring you through this. He will turn your mourning into dancing, the night of weeping into the joy of mourning. Are you bitter? Be patient. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Are you covetous? Be patient. The things God has given you are good. Oh, how we need patience. We need patience in suffering. Patience in suffering. We need patience in uncertainty. In discontentment. Oh, how patience is needed in relationships. We need to be patient with one another when we are offended. Friend, if someone can't just let something go, why can't you just let it go? If they can't let it go, you can. You can be patient. Be quick to cover sins in love. Be patient in your sanctification. Never be complacent, but be patient. Perhaps your desire is to know everything. To be mature yesterday. You have a whole shelf of books that haven't been read. And your conscience is bothering you. Be patient. Sanctification is a slow, sure, progressive process. Work out your salvation with fear, with trembling, with patience. Be patient for reformation in the church. We have a lot of problems. There is a lot of what our confession calls mixture and error in the church. This is true of us. This is true of the broader church. This is true of NAPARC. This is true of the church visible on this earth. Be patient. Be patient for the Lord to reform His church, to prune and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Be patient in your prayers. Friends, have you given up on praying for something? Be patient. Jesus tells the parable in Luke 18 and says, I'm telling you this so you know to have patience and don't stop praying. We'll conclude with this. Consider the patience of God. The patience of God. God was patient to send His Son. It was in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. God is patient in working out His will of election. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack in concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's not slow, but He is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. And He's patient with you. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Friend, how patient God was with you before He called you to His Son. And if you look at your life and you know that you are not in Christ, look through your life now and realize God has been very patient with you in your sins. And He has done this so that you would take hold of Christ. Friends, you are a sinner, dead in trespasses and sin by nature. You cannot ascend the hill of the Lord, but God in the fullness of time sent His Son Jesus Christ, God and man in one person, to die on the cross for sinners because He is the righteous Lamb of God. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave, and all who look to Christ, all who call upon His name for the forgiveness of sins shall be saved. Take hold of Christ for yourself this day because God is patient and He's kind, not just to be kind, but because He is holy and just and good to save sinners. And friend, Christian, who have taken hold of Christ, continue to remember what you have been not just saved to, but what you are saved from. God continues to be patient toward us. The bridegroom continues to be patient like Hosea, going out and purchasing his adulterous, idolatrous harlot of a wife. so that she would be washed and pure with the Word and the Spirit. Saint, there shall come a day when our patience shall be brought to an end. This is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. Be patient. But everything is vain. Everything is fleeting. There will come a time when the vanity under the sun is no more. The new heavens and the new earth. Christ has returned. The dead will be raised. All will be made right. It may not be better in our lifetime. It may not be better in the next generation, but the Lord is working out all things to reconcile all things to Himself, and it shall be made right at the resurrection. Hope shall be brought to an end, and love will abide. And so, dear Saint, patience is better than pride. It's better than passion. It's the very first mark of love. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And this is love. Not that you love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would continue to write it upon our hearts. Give us grace, O Lord, we pray, to grow in patience and to be comforted by the truths and promises of your word. We pray that we might truly meditate and apply this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.